What a great song to lead us into Psalm 72 as we think about our King, our God. I invite you to turn there in your Bible to Psalm 72, and we will look at our great King of Kings this morning in this text. But before we do, would you please join me in a word of prayer as we ask God to bless our time in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we have just prayed or have sung as a prayer of our great God, of your sovereignty as the King over the universe. And even in this psalm this morning, we're reminded of the kingship of your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, when we come to a psalm like this, Lord, it can be easy for us to distance ourselves from it because we don't necessarily see kings ruling and reigning in this current world very often. We don't have kings over us, Lord. And so there's so many things that would hinder us, Lord, may distance us from this text. Help us, Lord, to see and to understand the beautiful glory of this psalm. Help us, Lord, not to be distant from the reign of Jesus Christ, but to realize how it directly impacts us, and so much so, Lord, that it would lead us to praise you for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because it is He who we have gathered to worship this morning, and it is He who deserves our honor and our glory and our worship and our praise. So we pray that He would be seen and known as we open these pages of Scripture and consider our risen King, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this Sunday morning, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, a week before the resurrection of Jesus, that we'd celebrate on Easter next week, I think it's appropriate to come to this psalm. I have been preaching through the Psalms in a series, and we've come to the end of book two. Then this week, as I was preparing, I didn't actually realize the direct connection this psalm has with Palm Sunday. So it was really God's providence in working out this text for us this morning. Yeah, we'll get to that in a moment, but I just want to share with you one experience I had in relation to Palm Sunday when I was in Israel. I was standing on the very top of the Mount of Olives when I took this picture you can see here. I thought, wow, here's a man on the top of the Mount of Olives with a donkey. I mean, it was such an interesting reminder and picture of Jesus who rode on a donkey down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, as we read in our scripture reading this morning. And the people spread out their cloaks and laid out the branches from the trees on the road, shouting, Hosanna in the highest! The only problem was for me that I snapped this picture as an ignorant tourist. And that glance that man gave me told me that he was interested in more than just posing for pictures. He was giving rides on the donkey. And so on the top of the Mount of Olives, for the rest of the time I was up there, I had this man following me around with a donkey, asking if I wanted to pay him so I could take a ride. And I wasn't about to ride a donkey down the Mount of Olives. That just didn't feel right, and I wasn't going to spend my money on that, because I'm not the king. We're not the king. What I love so dearly about God's sovereignty and the timing of coming to the psalm is that it points us to our King Jesus, specifically in connection with him riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey. How does this work? Well, the scripture reading that we read this morning in Matthew quotes the prophet Zechariah. And this is what Zechariah said. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's the prophecy we read from Zechariah this morning. But if you keep reading in the book of Zechariah, notice what he says at the very next verse, the end of verse 10. Zechariah continues and says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim," this is God speaking, "and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off." Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, "he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, you should have your Bible open to Psalm 72. Look down with me at verse 8 of Psalm 72, verse 8. It says, "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The prophet Zechariah picked up this messianic psalm, Psalm 72, and quotes it as he prophesies the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He's saying that Jesus is the king of Psalm 72, who will then ride triumphantly into Jerusalem, as we read of in the Gospels. So I'm going to apply this psalm directly to Jesus, and I don't want you to be lost on that. Why am I taking this and applying it to Jesus? Because the prophet Zechariah takes this psalm and applies it to Jesus, and then Matthew quotes it. But in order to get there, we need to understand the context of the psalm. Who was it talking about originally? Well, last couple of weeks, we studied Psalm 70 and Psalm 71. Then we discovered that David was writing psalms about the end of his life. And his own son Adonijah had rebelled against David and the kingdom. He wanted to get himself crowned as king. And so David was in great distress at the end of his life, calling to God so that Adonijah would not prematurely snatch the throne from David. And God answered David's prayers. We get to the end of the story, and Solomon, David's son, is safely seated on the throne. And so notice in this psalm, Psalm 72, the title. It says, "Of Solomon." Now, that could mean that it was written by Solomon or that it is about Solomon. But I think that this psalm is David's prayer about his son Solomon, who has just been installed on the throne. And another reason that helps is look at the end of verse 20 of this psalm. "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." It seems most likely then that this is the final prayer of David offered for his son Solomon, who has now been securely installed on the throne as he begins his rule and his reign. So, as this psalm talks about Solomon, we're going to consider what God said about Solomon in pointing us to our King, Jesus Christ. King Solomon foreshadows Jesus. How should we respond then to our King Jesus? What makes Jesus the King of Kings as we look at him in Solomon? Well, notice first, Jesus is the King of Kings, and so we can find peace in his righteousness. As we enter this first section of Psalm 72, I want you to notice two key words that keep popping up. It's the word righteousness, and it's the word peace. And they teach us first that when a king reigns in righteousness, peace is possible. So we read in verse 1, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son." David was concerned about his son Solomon in his reign. And what does he want Solomon to do? He wants Solomon to reign in righteousness. Now, we tend to think of righteousness as moral purity, right? Like, Jesus Christ has imputed to me his righteousness. But in the Old Testament, the word righteousness has this flavor of ruling justly, making a right judgment. A good king shouldn't accept a bribe. A good king shouldn't play favorites, whether it's a rich person or a poor person. He shouldn't be self-serving. Instead, he should rule according to God's law. So notice how this works out in David's prayer for Solomon in verse 2. He says, "May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." And what happens when a king rules in this way? Notice it in verse 3, it leads to peace. So the text says, "Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness." Now that word prosperity is kind of obscured in our translation, but it's actually the word for peace, shalom. When a king rules justly, it leads to peace among the people where everything is right in the world. There's a completeness and a wholeness. You know, spring has come to Greenville. And many people like to get out into their gardens and work the soil as the flowers sprout up. And I was recently talking to one of my neighbors, and she had wonderful landscaping out in front of her house with many beautiful flowers. But in order to get to that point, she shared with me that she had gone through many failed projects with flowers. putting them here or there, or trying to put them in the soil, and many flowers had died. And it kind of encouraged me because I think that's probably my gift, is killing flowers rather than helping them to grow. You need to feed the plants, right, with the right kind of soil in order to get them to grow. You have to tend it. You have to root out the weeds. And David knew that if Solomon wanted to cultivate peace in his kingdom, he had to do it in the soil of righteousness, just kingship. So he prays for him again in verse 4. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Because when a king reigns in righteousness, then peace is possible. A just king ruling over his people in the fear of the Lord. And yet that wasn't the only thing necessary. Notice second that the king's people needed to rest in this righteousness. So when a king's people rest in righteousness, peace is possible. It wasn't just Solomon who had to reign justly. The people had to hunger for it too. David had ruled over many people in his life who did not hunger for righteousness. Instead, they wanted to take advantage of the poor. They wanted to usurp the kingdom for their own selfish gain. So David prays in verse 5, may they, that's the people, fear you, that's the king, while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. David's praying that Solomon's people would want to obey God's laws and fear God, even as Solomon led them in righteousness and established peace in the land. If the people rested in righteousness, then peace would be possible. And he gives an illustration of what this looks like. Look in verse 6. He says, may he be, that's the king, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. David's desire is that Solomon would be a blessing to the people of God and that the people of God would soak up his just reign. You know, we just talked about flowers being cultivated in the soil of righteousness. Well, also in Greenville, it rains pretty frequently. Sometimes you get a big flood, a deluge of rain, but there are some times where there's a drought. And you need to go out and water your flowers with a watering can, give them gentle, refreshing rains because they need those blessings. And David is praying that Solomon's reign would be like the refreshing showers of God's people, and they would respond by soaking up his righteous reign. If this happened, then peace was possible in Israel. And yet, this is the voice of experience speaking. David's been there. He's done that. He knows what it's like to reign. And he knew how a righteous reign would lead to peace, but he also knew how an unrighteous reign would lead to things falling in pieces. David had sinned himself. He knew what it was like to pervert justice. So this prayer in verse 6 is very interesting because it quotes the last prayer David ever prayed. If you turn to 2 Samuel 23, you don't have to now, but you can look this up later. This is David's last prayer, and it says here, the God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. This is another reason I think this is a prayer for Solomon, not a prayer by Solomon, because David quotes himself, his final prayer ever. And he knew, as a king, by experience, that if a king ruled justly in righteousness, then peace was possible among the people. So he prayed for it for his son. And notice how he clenches it in verse 7 with those two words I told you to look for, righteousness and peace. So he says, in his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. The exciting thing is, God, in a sense, answered this prayer for David, didn't he? We're told when Solomon began to reign that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, here it is, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon asked God for wisdom to reign in righteousness. He wanted to know how to rule justly over these millions of people God had given him. And we know God granted this wish. Solomon became the wisest king ever, most powerful king ever, with an expansive reign. And at the same time, Israel lived in peace. Well, King David was a king of war. King Solomon was a king of wisdom. And well, Solomon had a righteous reign that led to peace. All was great until one day, it wasn't great. Like David, his father, Solomon committed sexual sin. David had committed adultery in his lust for women. And then Solomon committed idolatry in his lust for women as he gathered to himself hundreds of wives, and their influence turned his heart to other gods. And so it is that we leave the story of Solomon with a deep sense of discontent, because Solomon wasn't the perfect king of Psalm 72. It was a prayer wish, but Solomon was not in and of himself the entire fulfillment of the psalm. Instead, it was intended to point us to a better king. One king who would reign in righteousness that would lead to peace forever for his people. And so notice this application. When we rest in Jesus' righteousness, then peace is possible, because Jesus doesn't mess up. David messed up. Solomon messed up. And all the kings after them were human examples. But Jesus, he's the Son of God, and he's the King of kings, so he never messes up. You and I serve a risen king. And his name is Jesus. He rules justly and perfectly. And yet, here's the rub for us. When we look at the world around us and the things that go on in our lives, not just in America, but in the world at large, we might be tempted to look at this psalm and think, well, what good does that do for me now? What good does it do when wars rage on? There's not peace. There's unrighteousness in our nation, even among our rulers. And we can be tempted to think that these truths are not relevant to us. I mean, we have an election cycle coming up this year. And because we vote as citizens and with our form of government, we're very invested in the shape and direction of our nation. And what we need to keep in mind as we look at the world around us and at our own nation is this divine tension that Jesus reigns over us already as his people, but he has not yet established his universal dominion over the world, in which he will rule directly over the entire world. There's a tension there. We call this the already but not yet. Jesus already reigns spiritually in the lives of his people, in your life if you trust in Jesus. So we read in Colossians chapter 1, for he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, notice the language here, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is our king. And so the peace of Jesus, our king, and his righteous reign should rule in our hearts. So Philippians 4 says, as Paul's talking to people who are citizens of heaven, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See peace coming from the righteous reign of our King? So a good test of our attitude towards our King Jesus is when we look at the world around us and we see everything that's going on, does the peace of Jesus still rule my heart? Is Jesus on the throne? He is. And whenever my heart is devoid of peace in that reality, I need to check my spirit, because Jesus already reigns. And yet, at the same time, there's a not yet dimension to this, isn't there? Jesus has not yet fully established his reign. And that's where this comes in as we look at the world around us. Jesus has not yet returned. Jesus is coming back, and Jesus will one day set up his rule directly over the kings of the earth. But until that day, it is still appropriate for us to be concerned about unrighteousness, isn't it? It is okay to look around at the unrighteousness in the world and be grieved in your heart over sin, because we serve a holy king. And there's so much that is wrong in the world today, and you may want to do something about it. That's why it's not wrong to vote. It's not wrong to discuss these matters. God does not call us to sit on our hands and do nothing. He calls us to follow our King Jesus in righteousness. And we must fear God rather than men. Even as verse 5 of the psalm says, that the people would fear the king in righteousness, even when the culture does not. Yet, at the same time, this is a lot more difficult to do than first meets the eye. You know, the Apostle Peter, he was writing to Christians who were serving under the reign of Nero, a Roman emperor who had way more power than what our government has today. You know what Nero would do? He would take Christians and burn them alive as torches for his dinner parties. The guy was a madman. And Peter writes to suffering Christians under that kind of despotic leadership, and this is what he says to them. Listen to this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, free in Christ, right? Free to serve our King. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You see, we live as Christians wrestling with this tension that we serve our risen King Jesus, and yet God has placed human authorities over our life that do not recognize his righteous reign, and they don't reign in righteousness all the time. And so as Christians, we must learn how to embrace the righteous reign of our Savior, even as we live quiet and peaceable lives that point others towards our Savior, Jesus Christ. And why does that matter? Well, because we see that the Apostle Paul actually agrees with the Apostle Peter on this issue, and he tells us an urgent reason for why we live this way as Christians. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead notice the peace of Jesus ruling again, a peaceful and quiet life, godly, and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Why? What is he getting to? What's the purpose of this? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God calls his people to live in peace, that others might see the righteous reign of Jesus Christ in our lives, and they might be turned to our Savior. God wants people to come to Jesus. So when we live lives that rest in the peace of Jesus, this is a good and pleasing thing to God, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth through our prayers and our peaceful lives. So we must behave as citizens of our heavenly King, serving our risen King Jesus, and that will have a direct impact on how we serve our earthly kings that he has placed over us, because Jesus is the King of Kings, so we must find peace in his righteousness. And as we trust that Jesus is the King of Kings, he leads us to live out this peace. But that's not the only truth we learn from King Jesus in this psalm. Notice second that because Jesus is the King of Kings, we can take comfort in his compassion. This is a surprising way for us to understand our King Jesus, because we usually think about power when we think of kings reigning. We think about their authority. And this prayer that David offers now expands the power and authority of the king. He was going to talk about Solomon's reign over the whole world. Now, Solomon's reign didn't extend that way, but it's pointing us towards Jesus. From the Euphrates River on the eastern part of the nation all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. So it reminds us that Jesus will reign over the world. Notice this universal scope of his reign in verse 8. He says, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the verse Zechariah picked up on. And we find that even the rabbis who interpreted the Old Testament saw that this was talking one day about the Messiah who would be coming. Let's look at the scope of this reign. Notice on the screen, we have a map where it shows us the Messianic kingdom stretching to the far east. And it may be a little bit difficult to see, but I think there's a circle that'll pop up for you there. And show, let's do the next animation if we could. There we go. The Mediterranean, in our verse 8, you notice how it mentions that river. That's the Euphrates River on the eastern side of the kingdom, where Babylon and other places would be located. So he's saying from there all the way to the opposite end of the earth, the far reaches of Tarshish. So if you do the next animation, we'll see that's where Jonah was going to flee to. That was the farthest known western extent of the empire. It was kind of like the ends of the earth to them. So what he's describing here in verse 8 is an expansive kingdom. Then verse 9, may desert tribes bow down before him. His enemies lick the dust. Verse 10, may the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. Let's go to the next slide, and you'll see where he's talking about kings of Sheba and Seba. Go ahead and do that circle, and you'll see down there that there is a location. This is where the queen of Sheba came from and offered gifts to Solomon. So there's a sense in which this was fulfilled in Solomon. They would come and bring their gifts of tribute to the more powerful king. And if a servant king didn't bring the more powerful king their gifts of tribute, that more powerful king could come in and depose them. Be like, okay, you're not going to bring me gifts every year, then I'm just going to put another ruler in your place. So what this is talking about is a king who ruled over many kings who would come and do service to him. And this did, in a sense, happen with Solomon. So we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so this, in a sense, was fulfilled. But it didn't extend to the whole world. Notice in verse 11 what David prays here. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. In other words, this psalm pointed forward to a king who would rule over all the world. Not just Solomon with that region that we saw that was the biggest known world in that day, but all the world in King Jesus. But here's the question. Why is Jesus worthy of that? Why would a king be worthy to rule over all those people? The world's typical answer to that question would be power. He has power, he has the authority, he's got the armies, so he can just rule and reign over everything because he's so powerful. And that's true in a sense, but that's not what our psalm leads us to. It's also true that if a king reigns justly, he rules with a right judgment, that might be a reason for why a king deserves to reign. But notice what our psalm focuses on as the reason why Jesus deserves to reign. He deserves to reign because of his compassion. So notice verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. The king's worthiness to reign was measured by the standard of his compassion and his pity, not power. So who's more worthy to reign by that standard than Jesus? Jesus, we are told over and over again in the New Testaments, the New Testament was a king of compassion. One example, but there are countless examples in the New Testament. Mark tells us when he, that's Jesus, went ashore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You see, Jesus does have a firm and fixed reign in righteousness, but his righteous rule is also mixed with his measureless compassion. A king needs both. And who is perfectly like that but Jesus, ruling and reigning in righteousness and compassion? And what it leads us to think of as citizens of our King Jesus is that we're not just called to do right in this world, but we're called to do so compassionately, pleading with others like Jesus did, cultivating a heart for the lost and calling them to find salvation in our compassionate King Jesus. You know, sometimes we look around at the world and we think, why are things like this? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's a natural thing, a natural desire. But what is God's response in the Bible? In his compassion, he answers us this way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. So notice in this passage that it drives us to the compassion that Jesus had for the lost. God is being patient with this world as we follow the mission of our King Jesus. And notice also that we get lumped into this. In verse 9, he says, the Lord is patient towards you. There's a sense in which God is working out sin from our lives. God is refining his people and sanctifying us, even as we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so God is patient with you and me, even as he is with the lost world. This is a great comfort. When we look at the compassion of our King Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we can take comfort in his compassion for us and his compassion for the lost. That's why Jesus is the King of Kings. So we rest in his righteousness. We take comfort in his compassion. And notice, finally, in this psalm, what happens when we do this is it leads us to praise Jesus. Praise is the inevitable outflow of response to this risen King. Because Jesus is the King of Kings, we can bless him for his blessing. So David closes this psalm with a final prayer of blessing for his son Solomon. Notice the repeated word blessing over and over again in these next several verses, which tells us that God's King is worthy of blessing. So verse 15 says, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. What is the common thread with all of these things? They are blessings for the king. There's signs that God was going to take care of him just as he has promised. You know, Americans today have a fascination, and many people in the world have a fascination with the British royal family. And there was a bit of a hullabaloo recently about that. Princess Kate Middleton had some photos released where she was with her kids, but then people began to notice that they're actually kind of photoshopped. It looked like they had just kind of put the kids in around her. And I don't get into the gossip, okay? I just am aware of this because I knew it was a big thing this week. But there's a lot of people who spend a lot of time talking about that and giving great interest to it. What's wrong with Princess Kate? Why is she not making a public appearance? And then finally it comes out that she actually had a very serious surgery and has cancer. Cancer treatment. But what's so interesting about that whole dynamic is we know that that whole region is not ruled by the royal family, is it? There's a lot of concern, and in some ways the nation does well if that family, actually it's kind of weird if the family doesn't do well, it's almost like the nation gets more attention. But there's no blessing that comes to them through their king. If their king or their ruler gets deposed, they're just a functional person. It's not like it directly impacts their nation. But with King Jesus, with King Solomon, with King David, if the king is cut down, then the people will not be blessed. If the king is blessed, then the people will be blessed. Notice in this psalm how it drives us to recognize that God's people are blessed in their king. So in verse 17, we read this. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Now there's a play of words here, right? The king is blessed because of all the great things God does for him. But when God's people bless the king, they're praising him. And when the king blesses the people, he's helping them prosper. So there's some pun here. But what it's pointing us to is the reality that our eternal blessings only flow to us through our King Jesus. Everybody experiences common blessings. We call this common grace. You have good health. That's a blessing that God's in control of, but a lot of people can experience that. You have wealth. That's a blessing that you've been given by God, but there's a lot of people who experience wealth who don't serve our King Jesus. There's a lot of factors in common grace, but what we see is specifically in our King Jesus, we receive eternal blessings that never change. Peace, righteousness, justice. So Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You are blessed in and through your King Jesus. And the world might say there are many ways to receive blessing from God, but this psalm makes it clear that the people would only be blessed through their king. So we think of this truth, and we have to ask ourselves this question. What am I looking to in my life for ultimate satisfaction and blessing? Do I look to possessions? Do I look to people? Do I look to power or prestige to satisfy myself with the temporary passing blessings of this world that God gives to all people freely because of his goodness? Or do I find my satisfaction in my eternal King Jesus, in whom I have eternal life, who is compassionate, who is righteous, and who can give me peace? In Psalm 72, we learned that he will let us drink from his well that never runs dry, and so we can praise him for his blessing. Notice how this psalm ends then. You know, every single book of the Psalter ends with the doxology of praise, and here at the end of book two, we have one more section of praise. It has been building up to this point. Notice verse 18. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What this psalm does then is it looks to our King Jesus through Solomon and reminds us of the blessings that we have so that in the end it would spill out and overwhelm God's people with praise. And I think one of the chief concerns that I felt coming to this psalm, even as I started studying it and reading through it, is that I know that God's people are often distant from a text like this. You don't have a king that reigns over you. We have lots of opinions about politics and the government. There's a wide variety in this room. And when we come to a text like this and we see the righteous reign of Jesus Christ, it's easy for us to think this applies to the future when Jesus returns. But what about now? What is Jesus doing in his righteous reign in the lives of his people now? He's calling us to peace. He's calling us to righteousness. And there is so much more that we could talk about and gather from this text. I'm very thankful that we had our elder groups this morning where we could discuss this text a little bit more. And I enjoy discussing it even with my own group. Because what it does is it forces us to understand this rub that we have with reality, that Jesus has not yet returned. and yet he still reigns. And how do we live under his reign as we look forward to his glorious return? We have hope, but what about now? So my encouragement to all of us would be to look at this psalm and see the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, to see the righteous reign that we see in our risen King Jesus and imitate him in his righteousness, but trust in his justice. Trust that he will work out everything that's going on in our nation and across the globe for good. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? It's really hard to do. I remember just this past week, I didn't have this in my notes, but I know it happened. We had in Russia that terrorist attack, and you know, we're not exactly friends with Russia, but the Islamic State still went and did something horrendous to that nation. We know that there are wars in this world, and we know that it could just as easily be us, don't we? Who will give us peace as the nations rage? Psalm 2, the nations rage, but God has seated his anointed king on the throne. And so we need to be like the blessed man of Psalm 1 and think about how God's righteous reign can give us peace in the midst of chaos. I pray that he would do that for you through this psalm this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that King Jesus reigns. You offer peace to our hearts that the world cannot understand. And sometimes, Lord, we struggle to grasp that peace. We get overcome with fear and anxiety. Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful passage like Philippians 4 that teaches us to bring our concerns to you. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we need our King Jesus to guard our hearts in the midst of a chaotic and evil world. Lord, we need your peace to reign in our lives, and we pray that you would help us to have a glorious vision of our risen King Jesus who will one day return and set all things right. And Lord, even as your people work through how we should be citizens of an earthly kingdom, even as we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, I pray that you would give us wisdom to love one another and to love the people in this world by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Even as we see in the New Testament, what Peter did and what Paul did was they pointed us towards the mission of calling people to Jesus and making disciples of Christ. Lord, we need wisdom to do this. It's not an easy thing. It's not a simple thing. But because our King Jesus reigns, we know that you can help us to do so. So God, help us to commit in our hearts and our lives to believe that we serve the King of Kings and we can rest in his just reign, his righteousness. We can rest in his peace. And because that's true, we give him great glory. Help us to do that through our lives this week, even as we prepare for celebrating the resurrection of our King Jesus.